It was a precious time of worship. And I thank our international band. We don't often have the chance of saying that, but thank you so much, Ollie, and the band. That was beautiful. And coming to that place where we surrender. I think it's only in the church that surrendering is the place of victory. Yeah. We're waving a white flag isn't a sign of abject defeat. It's just a sign of yielding to God. To yield our lives and everything that's going on around us and in us into the hands of a loving God. God Almighty. And when we do that, when we say, yes, Lord, when we say on our knees, thy will be done, then I think heaven gives a little bit of a hallelujah, saying, hey, I've been waiting a little while for you to do that. Yeah? I really have. And so, thank you for leading us to that place. I want to talk about what we're going to do, communion. It was a bit of a last minute change, but that's down to me. I was unaware that we were doing communion until I read the bulletin yesterday. But then I should have been aware, because when I mentioned it to Bernard, he said, well, when I asked you to speak, I did say, would you minister communion? Or would you be happy to? So here we are. This is a part of something I've been sharing with another church. And it's all about the presence of God. Isn't the presence of God amazing? That the God who spoke a trillion trillion universes, galaxies into being could be here on this little planet. And he could be with, in amongst, 8.2 billion people. That God could be with us and amongst us. And he's here because he wants to be here. Because he wants to be among his people. He wants to be alongside you. He wants to talk to us. He wants to enter into our circumstances and bring us close to him. That we would not just know him, but we would allow him to work in our lives and live within us. And this wonderful presence of God, which is possibly the greatest thing that we could experience. No money, nothing we could do could earn it. But it's God's will to be among his people, Emmanuel. God with those he created. And so I would say that God's greatest gift to you is himself. That's why the cross. He didn't come just simply to save you and me. He came to remove your sin from you and make you righteous, that you could enter into the presence of God. That's why he came. That you could know him, you could abide with him, you could walk with him. He could be your companion, your friend. He came because he wanted to restore what Adam lost. Through his desire for independence of God. I don't need God to tell me, even advise me what I should do. I can decide what's right and wrong. He came to break down that wall of partition that separates us from God. That he would be that close to you. And so his greatest gift has always been himself. Through the Old Testament we see it, of God giving himself, breathing upon Adam, coming to Moses, coming to Abraham, presenting himself. But sin still existed. And then, what's the greatest gift you can give God? It's yourself. It is you. And that's what he wants. He doesn't want your church. He doesn't want your church attendance, as though you shouldn't come to church next week. He likes that, but that's not why you're. You know, that's the wrong image people have got. You know, as though being reconciled with God, the sum total of it is coming to church on a Sunday, and they don't want to come to church on Sunday. It's not that. It's the God wants to walk with you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to empower you. He wants to be alongside you. Even better, Jesus said the Holy Spirit is with you. There'll come a time when he'll be in you. And what greater presence of God could there be than God in us? God in this old redeemed temple. And so, listen, God will not withhold himself. The question is, how much of ourselves do we withhold from God? And sin, if I can say it in its simplest form, is withholding from God what is his. That's what sin is. It's holding back part of my will, my actions, my behaviour, robbing God. We read that in Malachi, about robbing God of what is his by right, is an offence to God. And so this wonderful self-giving, isn't it beautiful? God wants to give himself to you. And all he asks from you is you give yourself to him. How beautiful is that? How amazing is that? And that's really what makes each and every relationship of giving yourself to someone. And the ultimate is in marriage. And so we see this all the way through, and the desire that if you come near to him, if you give yourself to him, then he's able to give himself to you, in James 4a. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That verse, James 4a, ends. If you deal with sin and we purify our hearts, then this wonderful drawing together. How beautiful is that? Is it beautiful? And that's what this is about. This is the ultimate acknowledgement of giving oneself. And what a lovely song to end with. All to Jesus. Oh. That's really what happened at the point of salvation. And that's why heaven rejoices. It had a party because, wow, when I gave my heart to the Lord, and if you have given your heart to the Lord, which I hope that you have, it's that beautiful coming together that slowly over time we can get drawn away into the ways of the old ways, or the ways of the world, or circumstances and situations drive a wedge between us and the beauty of Jesus. And what becomes, or should be, a joy becomes a ritual. Can this be a ritual? That we got to do communion this morning? And it's going to eat into the service, it's going to eat into the worship, and it's going to mean that I can't preach as long. Hallelujah. Yeah? But we'll squeeze it in just before the last hymn. Is that right? Is it right? Is this the most precious time that the family of God can have? Putting Jesus in the centre and remembering the totality of salvation and the cross and the intimacy, the oneness with God. It's beautiful. What did the early church have? How did this early church that had very little. They didn't have places to meet. They didn't have a Bible as such. Certainly the Gentile Christians wouldn't have even had the Torah. They had a few scraps of letters that were going the rounds. And they had the apostles' teaching, which was passed to one another. So someone would get up and they would say that what they'd heard from others and share it. It says in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, hallelujah, of being together, koinonia, and to the breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and prayer. Devoted themselves. What does that mean? It means that this communion, and we can call it the Lord's Supper, we can call it Eucharist, we can call it the breaking of bread. But I like the name word communion, because it sums up the common union that exists between us and God. It's something that a shiver goes over my body just to think about that. That what that means. The communion was central to their spiritual life. It was at the heart of their worship. It's a mystery. Yet somehow we can relegate it to once a month. Stick it in a service which easy, you know, it's not going to interrupt church. They did it in their homes. Do you do it in your home? Well, if you're on your own, it's a bit difficult, but you can still have communion with God. You can still have bread and wine. After you've eaten, you could do it with your husband or your wife. Or when people come round for a meal, if they're Christians. For centuries, communion was at the heart. And that's why division is an anathema to God. In 1 Corinthians 11:20, when you come together, He's having a go at the Corinthian church. It's not the Lord's Supper you eat. When you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers, just full of self-interest. You don't understand what this is. You're still thinking as an individual. Your likes, your dislikes, your preferences. Whether we like the music or not, the way the communion's set out. Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he took our pain and bore our sufferings, and we are considered, and we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he wasn't punished by God. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We're healed of division. We're healed of sin. We're healed of separateness, of individuality. We're God's kids. We're his family. We take his likeness and his love, his forbearance and his grace. And this truly becomes a love feast, an agape meal, in which amazing things can happen. He was broken so we can be whole. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? The world has got nothing compared with this. Absolutely nothing. It's nothing they can offer. Nothing money can give. Nothing power can give. No organization can give us what we've got this morning. Nothing on earth. We are privileged and blessed above anything. It's about unity, fellowship. 1 Corinthians 10:17. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. We are not no bodies, we are one body. And we are the body of Christ. Hallelujah. For we all share the one loaf. We're on the same ground. And though we are many, we all eat from the one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. That's the demonstration to the world that this group of people God has made one. And they can look on and say, behold how they love one another. This is otherworldly. This is not natural. Our people that are so divergent can be brought into unity by the blood of Jesus. Does that deserve another hallelujah? Does it? It does, doesn't it? Luke 22:17 says, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, one cup. And he took bread, one piece of bread, and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he, Jesus, took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant, the new deal in my blood, which is poured out for you. It's echoed in 1 Corinthians 10:14. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people, so do I. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, this is it, a participation in the blood of Christ? A participation in the blood of Christ. It's not just taking a cup. It's participating, sharing in the blood of Christ. There is something that's so amazing. And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share in the one loaf. Oh, glory, glory, hallelujah. saints don't go marching on, the saints gather. They gather as one. And as we do it, we begin to forgive one another. Things that matter, that cause us to be separate. The splinters get removed. And our individuality, though we are individuals, but in a sense we're merged into this wonderful, dare I say, cocktail that makes the church. This is the key. We share in the body and blood. We're embracing the power of the love of Jesus. The power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power. There is! In the blood of the Lamb. If I live for God, there's a limit. But if God lives in me, there is no limit. This is what it's about. This is about this participation of God. You taking of this cup, you participating in the life of Jesus. And symbolically you drink it. But the reality is you participate in the life of Jesus, and that which is impossible for you becomes possible for you in the name of Christ. I mean, this cries out, you can do it. This cries out that you are more than a conqueror. This cries out, you're not defeated. There's another hallelujah working up in me, yeah? Yeah? But it's not to be done lightly, the Bible tells us, or flippantly. This feast, though we thank you, Jan, that you actually physically put it together, Janet, it was prepared by God. And the head of the table, the head of this feast is Jesus. He has prepared the table and invited us to partake. In Psalm 23, he prepares a table in the sight of his enemies. Here it is. Every enemy of God has to look at this table and see what is in it. And Psalm 23 invites us to eat of it, participate of it. And he invites those he loves to eat. This bread and the wine don't just represent not just what he's done, but it represents him. We share with, we have communion with the divine, this intimacy, this union with him. So if it's a ritual, how sad that is. How we've missed the mark. We do it individually and together, collective power and unity. This engenders relationships. And that's why in the Anglican Communion, they would encourage you to have the peace after you've taken this. The peace of the Lord be with you. And also with you. Oneness. The miracle. It's a miracle. You say, I don't see miracles anymore. Well, this is a miracle. It's serious. Examine ourselves, it says. Because we are Christ's body. If we don't discern what we're doing, it says some are sickly, others have fallen asleep. Well, Well, maybe some of shut up, Ian. You're woken up now. But it's true. It is so important. So as we come to communion, and it'd be lovely because we can have a song between when I finish and breaking of bread. That there are three things. We confess our sin, we surrender ourselves, and first we examine ourselves. Examine, confess, surrender to God. And we do this in remembrance of Christ. You can take your place. But do this in remembrance of Christ. What is the this? Was it purely breaking of bread? Because when he did this, this was at the Last Supper. This was before he went to the cross. Could he be talking more than just taking a cup? Could he be talking about laying down and pouring out his life? Because that's what he was going to do. And could he be saying that of his church? That's what makes it. We lay down our lives and we pour out our lives for him and his glory. So the greatest miracle is oneness with God and unity with one another. And we become a community of believers. And there we know his presence. And may that be this morning. Shall we worship? Stand.